Father, we thank you for this morning because we recognize that there is no one greater than you. There is no one who can do what you do. Indeed, there is no name higher than the name of Jesus. That is why we assembled this morning to revere the name of Jesus, to declare that the name of Jesus is indeed above every name. It is above every situation. It is above every circumstance. The name of Jesus makes our life beautiful. The name of Jesus dispels fear and dismisses intimidation and all kinds of anxiety and difficulties and depression and unhappiness that plagues the lives of people. And we know, Lord, that as we have assembled before you this morning, in the name of Jesus, you will visit us, and that the name of Jesus will be supreme in this atmosphere, that the name of Jesus will prevail in this atmosphere, that this morning you will open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Bless our time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, you may be seated. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, you know, before I start sharing, I just want us to sing this song. You know, just right from where you are, just sing, "You Make My Life So Beautiful." You know, so, you know, let's sing it. Hallelujah. How many believe that God makes your life beautiful? Hallelujah. See, all of us have ugliness in our lives. All of us have, you know, aspects of our lives that we are not proud of.
Yeah.
You know, some of them you didn't even choose. It's just the way it is. Do you understand? Sometimes when you look in your family and you look in your background, there's so much ugliness that you wish no one would even know about. Sometimes you don't even like talking about your past or like talking about your family. You just wish people would accept you for now, for who you are now. You just wish that how you came to be, where you're coming from, did not matter. And that all that mattered is that you are just here. You see what I'm saying? And that is often because we're not proud of the trail. We're not proud of the journey that brought us to where we are now. But you know, you're not alone. It's one of the commonest things among all people until they meet Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because when you meet Christ, then he starts to make your life look beautiful. He starts to make the present so bold that even a connection with the past cannot mar it. That rather your present even makes the ugliness of the past look beautiful. Your present casts such a shadow on the past that even the past begins to benefit from the present.
Wow.
Because he's made it ever so beautiful. Hallelujah. And when God starts to make the present look beautiful, then the future even looks brighter. Because if this is how you look now, then wait till you see the finished work. Because all of us are simply a work in progress. God is not done with us yet.
Amen.
God has only begun something with us, but God hasn't finished with us yet. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, if you like what you see, tell your neighbor, if you like what you see, then wait till you see the finished work.
Wow.
God is not done with me yet. He's not even halfway through the job, and I already look so beautiful. Hallelujah. Give Jesus a clap offering, everybody. You make my life so beautiful. And
And as you are, you have made me here on earth. There's nothing greater than this. Oh, that's why I love you forevermore. You make my life so beautiful.
Oh, so beautiful.
And as you are, you have made me here on earth.
There's nothing
greater than this.
Oh, oh, oh,
that's why I love you forevermore. I want more of you.
Come on, just sing it.
There's nothing greater than this.
Yes, Lord,
that's why I love you forevermore.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
You make my life so beautiful.
Yes, you make me so beautiful.
And as you are, you have made me your man. I want more of you.
Because you make me so beautiful, I want more.
I want more of you, Jesus. The more I know you,
oh,
the more I want to know you, Jesus. More of you.
If he makes you beautiful, sing, I want more.
I want more of you.
Need more of you.
I want more of you, Jesus. The more I know you, the more I want to know you, Jesus. More of you.
Come on, tell him again.
The more I know you, the more I want to know you, Jesus, more of you, more of you, more of you, more of you, Jesus, more of you.
Come on, lift up your hands, everybody, and tell him, I just need more of you. I know if I can have enough Jesus in me, everything will be alright. I need more.
Jesus, more of you, more of you.
Jesus. Shine your light on me. Christ be formed in me. I need more and more, Jesus. Oh, that's what it will take.
Jesus,
I need more. I need more. I need more. Fill my life with Jesus. Yes, fill my life with Jesus. Fill my ask him to fill your life this morning. Just say, Lord, I don't want to be a religious person. I don't want to be just someone who goes to a church. I want to be filled with Christ. I want to be a true Christian. I want to be so full of Christ that people can't help but call me Christian. Oh, Jesus. Thank you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the substance that makes you so beautiful. He's the one that beautifies us. Oh, we are so grateful to you, Lord, this morning. Visit us and may our lives be truly affected by our time in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, are you blessed this morning? Okay, you may be seated. And let's get into the Word of God and continue sharing these powerful things the Lord has been teaching us. Amen. Amen. Now, I just want to make an announcement before I continue. That announcement is that we want to change our service time just a little bit. Okay. The reason is that, see, we have this place up to 1:30 in the afternoon. And the show, you know the hair people, they take over from that time. Okay. Now I realize most of the time we're rushing out and we can't really fellowship with one another. But you know, a very important aspect of church is interaction with one another. Amen. Amen. Church is not just for coming to hear a preacher preach, but it is also to enter the brothers and sisters.
Amen.
To make new friends, to have sweet fellowship. The Bible says we must not forsake the habit of meeting together, but we must continue more and more as we see the day approaching. Wow. Amen.
Amen.
But what it is that there is nothing happening here from morning till we get here, yeah, till we start here at 10:45. So what we want to do is to make more use of the mornings.
Amen.
Do you see?
Yeah.
So if we can start our service at 10 and close at 12, then we have a whole hour and a half to get out of here. How's that?
Yeah.
I think that works, okay? So, I mean, we have the opportunity to come here. We have the keys to this place, and so we can get in any time we want. But if we leave it too late, then we have to sort of rush out and we're not making the most of the. I mean, for now, this place is working for us.
Amen.
The deal is good and we haven't found a better place yet. So we will make do with this place.
Amen.
For now. Plus, it makes us look like stars because, you know, are we going to turn on those lights today? To turn on those lights and, you know, while it lasts, we should enjoy it. Amen.
Amen.
So the other thing is you get to go home earlier,
yeah,
you see. And some of you who are students need to get back to school. You get to do that quicker. And, you know, it just works for everyone, okay? So starting next week, we're going to start the service 10 o'clock. Pastor Charles is on the podium, and we will start and finish promptly at 12. And then we will have some time to fellowship, refreshments, interaction, even a little teaching with the shepherds, if the time, and so on. And then we'll be developing that way. And by 1:30, we'll be able to get all our stuff out. And as you can see, we are getting more and more stuff, wow. Isn't it? Yeah. Our Gretsch jazz kit is here. So we're blessed. Amen.
Amen.
So there's more to pack, means more time needed. As you get blessed, with it comes more responsibility. So some people who didn't lift anything after church, now there's more. So everyone gets to lift something. Say amen.
Amen.
Is that a good announcement?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right. So now I'm going to continue with the Word of God. I'm going to be sharing for a short time. Now, the last time I mentioned to you that it was going to be the last message on humility. But there is one small part of it which I was going to, but I decided, no, I need to share this with you. Amen.
Amen.
So this one will be the last one. And unless the Lord inspires me again, hallelujah. The Lord, as I read through the book, I see different things, and I am inspired to share with you. Amen.
Amen.
So today I want to share with you from chapter 16. You know, those of you who are new, we've been sharing, you know, from a very important book called the Formula for Humility. And if you have one and you can lend it to our visitors, they will be blessed this morning. Amen. But I'm sharing from chapter 16 this morning. And the title is What It Means to Be Puffed Up Like Korah. Right. So basically we've had different examples of humility, where it was absent, and therefore different examples of pride where it was present in people. Now, far we have understood that humility is a thing that will draw you close to God. And as close as humility will bring you to God, pride, on the other hand, will take you further and further away from God. Amen. God resists the proud, the Bible says. God does not entertain proud people. God doesn't want us to be proud, you know, and He wants us to be humble. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, humility is one of those things that can be difficult to define, you know, but is easy to recognize. Hallelujah. It's easy to recognize when it is there. But then it can be difficult to hallelujah. And so we have to use these examples in the scriptures to recognize, you know, the behaviors. Because when something is difficult to define, then you have to look out for symptoms. You have to look out for the things that point to the fact that this thing exists in this place.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you understanding what I'm saying? So we're looking at Korah. Korah is the name of someone in the Bible. Hallelujah. And I know that he's not one of the popular ones. He's not like Paul or Peter or James. But he's also in there. And Korah is someone we're going to study briefly this morning. But the key scripture is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in falsity and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the state of being puffed up is a real thing, you know. And we must all avoid it at all costs. Hallelujah. Avoid, we must regularly check ourselves for humility and for pride. Amen. You must run a humility test on yourself regularly. Do you understand? Regularly. Anytime you suspect that, you know, it may be slipping away, you must actually run a test. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. One of the ways you know it's gone is when you say it's there. Hallelujah. Amen. Humility is one of those things you have until you announce it. As soon as you tell someone, I am humble, suddenly humility is not there anymore. Wow. Hallelujah. Amen. Right. So number one, Korah. Korah was puffed up because he thought the pastor, that is Moses, was obliged to listen to his opinion. Hallelujah. Now, in the case of Korah, we learn how humility, what role humility plays in how we relate with pastors and spiritual authority, you know, or other kinds of authority that God places us under. Hallelujah. And Korah is an example of that, because one of the things that disrupts those relationships is the existence of pride. Amen. When people are proud, they do not relate properly with authority. They do not relate properly with authority, be it spiritual, you know, or even as regular as someone they work under in any workplace, you know, at McDonald's or in the corporate office or in any other place. But you see that one of the relationships that is disrupted by pride, or one of the things that disrupts relationships is pride. That's actually what I'm trying to say. Amen. So Korah is an example of someone like that. Korah was in the congregation with other people, and he felt that Moses was obliged to listen to his opinion. Hallelujah. Now, when we belong to groups and we have leaders, often the leaders give us opportunity to share our opinion. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, one of the things about sharing your opinion is that because it's yours, you often have loyalty to it. Do you understand? And sometimes your loyalty to your opinion can extend so far that even when the opinion is not right, you still back it. Do you see what I'm saying? Or even if it is right but not accepted, you see, that second situation is the more common one. Because many times your opinion may be a good opinion, but it's not accepted. Because one of the things all leaders have is the right to choose which opinion to work for, with or not work with. Do you understand? And especially when you're trying to contribute your quota to make whatever it is work well. Let's say in the choir or something, you want the choir to sound good, to look good, or you belong to a team at work and you want the team to win or something like that. Then you want to have an opinion or a suggestion or some idea about how things can work so that we can achieve the aim. Hallelujah. That is your right. But the leader also has a right to accept that opinion and work with it, include it or not include it. So many times you hear people say, this is my humble suggestion. And many times that suggestion is anything but a humble one. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, when people are offering what they call their humble suggestion, they are actually offering just the opposite of that. And the proof of it is when that suggestion is not taken, the people do not take it well. Hallelujah. Now, this Korah, he had a problem like that. He felt that whatever they thought, Moses was obliged to follow and flow with it. So the scripture, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, these are his two buddies. So there's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. they were sons of Eliab. And On is the third body, or the fourth one. Okay, so the fourth person in there, we have Korah, we have Dathan, we have Abiram, and then we have On. What a name. Amen. So On was the son of Peleth. That means his name was On Peleth. Okay. So these guys, the Bible says, they took men and they rose up before Moses, you see, and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Wow. Hallelujah. Mercy. Right. Now, we need to watch out and be careful of groups and gatherings of people that come together to fight against authority. Hallelujah. In the church, you know, in what group, even at your workplace, you must be aware that you don't join such groups. Don't join things that gather together or groups that come together to fight authority. You see, it is very important that you take note of that, because the Bible says that there is no authority but of God. If you think of the concept of authority itself, just think of, about it, you know, and you think of it, you know, deeply enough, and you begin to wonder, I mean, how does another man have authority over another person? You think about it. What is it that makes a policeman able to arrest you, you know, or stop you from driving a car that you bought? Do you understand what I'm saying? Another man, just like you, sometimes you're older than him, you know, sometimes you're bigger and taller than him, and he's just a small man, and he's driving his car behind yours, and he flashes his light, and you have to stop. And you say that he has the government behind him. But then you ask, who is the government? You get it? Even the people we are calling the government are people who begged us for their votes. For our votes. They said, vote for us. Do you understand? And so even if we didn't put them in power, they wouldn't be in power. So how is it that you take someone and you set the person over here, and suddenly that person has so much power over you? You put him in power. Wow. Do you understand? You turned his power on. Wow. But suddenly with his power on, he's able to turn your power off. Wow. Is it not an interesting thing? Yeah. So you see that somewhere along the line, there is an invisible something. Do you understand? That makes people powerful. Do you understand that? And that something is from God. The Bible says there is no authority but of God.
Amen.
Yeah, there is no... People will not have power. People will not have authority if God did not back that authority. That is what makes people powerful. Otherwise, think about it. You see, a man who is in charge of something and he has no gun. Then he employs another person and says, he gives him a gun and says, use this gun to guard me. Wouldn't you have thought that by giving this man a gun, the one who has the gun automatically becomes more powerful than the one who is without a gun? And yet that's not the case. The one who has the gun actually lives in fear of the one who gave him the gun, who has no gun himself. It is the workings of authority.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we need authority. We need to, when someone is appointed and placed over you, you need to respect that. Because otherwise, one day you will also be placed over someone and you will realize that it doesn't work. You realize that because you didn't receive someone's authority over you, you have not qualified to exert authority over anyone else. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So this Korah and his buddies, they really had a problem. They were just there. They gathered together, you know, and notice how the Bible describes it. It says that they were famous in the congregation. That means they were key people in the congregation, isn't it? And they were men of renown. That means they were important people. They were people that were known. And sometimes a person of renown or someone who is known maybe in another world or in another circle assumes that their importance in their circle of life automatically translates across into importance in another sphere of life. Do you see what I'm saying? That because they are revered and respected in another place, that automatically translates into authority or importance in all other places. But that is not so. Hallelujah. Amen. It is very, very important that, you know, see, the Bible says we must give honor to whom honor is due. So sometimes when someone important comes into our midst, we would honor the person. But being honored is different from having a right to influence. Do you see what I'm saying? If you are respected, you are respected because of who you are. But then having a right to influence is a totally different thing. So you may be honored in a place. For example, if we're here and let's say the Congress of this area comes in, we will honor him because he's a congressman for this area. Do you see what I'm saying? So we may give him a special seat or something like that. But that does not give him a right to influence what we do here. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. So if you're a pastor, for example, and maybe you appear at the bank or let's say even on a plane, you know, and you arrive there wearing your priestly garments and so on and so forth. When you get that, maybe you may be given some honor because of who you are. Do you understand? If you meet a God-fearing person, when you meet God-fearing people, they have respect for clergy. And they have respect for people who do things like that. So they may respect you for that and probably put you right there in the first class seat and say, look, sit here because of who you are. But now that doesn't mean that you have now be able to get there and tell the pilot, you know, now you're going to fly at altitude. You are putting the whole plane in danger, Mr. Priest. Wow. Are you getting what I'm saying? So do you see that being honored and respected in a place is not the same as being accorded a right to influence what is in the place? But sometimes famous people and men of renown get it all wrong. They assume that the honor that is given them as men of renown translates automatically into a right to speak and a right to interfere with what is going on in the place. Are you getting what I'm saying? But that is not the same. So these people, they said, look, why do you take on so much? Why do you make yourself so big? They said, all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. So why do you lift yourself up above the congregation? You know, this is what the people thought of Moses. They felt that Moses is lifting himself up above the congregation. And there are people, especially in churches, there are people who challenge sometimes very little privileges that maybe the leaders in the church may have. Let's say there's a parking spot. You know, some churches have a parking spot for the pastor, you know. I went to one church the other day. The pastor had a sign in his spot. He said, this parking spot is for the preacher. He said, you park, you preach. I actually took a photo of it. The person has put a spot there, as a sign at the spot. He says, this spot is for the preacher. You park, you preach. Hallelujah. Yeah. But there are people who are against all things like that. They feel that, why should you have a special seat for the pastor? Why should you have a special parking spot for the pastor or for the pastor's wife or for anything or anyone who is in any kind of leadership of any sort in the place? And that's how these people felt. They said, look, you guys are not special.
And Moses, what is it about you that makes you so special? And you like to call us to meetings, you know, and you rise up and say, come and meet me at this place at this time. You speak, thus saith the Lord. I mean, who do you think you are? Yeah, who do you think you are? You see, and especially if you have a history with Moses, maybe you went to school with Moses, and maybe you were actually his senior in school. You know, I mean, it becomes very difficult to accept that this same Moses is someone that is being used by God to lead a congregation or to lead his people. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that is that this man Korah had. You know, he thought because he was a big man in society, he was also a big man in the church. And there are people who feel they must be listened to because of who they are in the worldly society. Thank God for your banking degree. Thank God for your political achievements. Thank God for your wealth. Thank God that you are famous. But none of these things makes you qualified to tell the pastor what to do. God will lead his servants by his Holy Spirit. The church is led by the Holy Spirit who speaks through his chosen men. The opinions of men, the opinions of lawyers, doctors, administrators, politicians, and other men of fame are important, but they do not rule the church. The church is governed by the Holy Spirit who sees through who works through his anointed and chosen vessels. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So the church is the house of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is in charge of this environment. Hallelujah. And therefore, even though people may be important outside the church, they may be important in their workplaces and so on, everyone needs to learn to submit themselves and to respect the authority that is set in the church. Amen. That the church is governed by the Holy Spirit who works through the people that he has appointed to lead the church. Amen. You really have to believe that the church is led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you do not believe that the church is led by the Holy Spirit, you should not be in that church. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes, because I would like to join a church only if I'm sure that God is leading the church. I wouldn't like to join the church that is led by the ideas and feelings of a man. Hallelujah. I would like to join it because I believe that God is leading the church through the man that he has appointed in the place. Hallelujah. So even when your help is, or let's say your opinion is sought about something, you must offer it with humility. Do you understand? Now, just because someone is a leader doesn't mean he has all the best ideas. Leadership just means you are in charge. That's all it means. Have you ever been in a car before where the driver didn't know where we were going? It's a passenger who knows where we're going.
Yeah.
Have you been in that situation before? Yeah, but that doesn't put you in charge of the car.
Wow.
Is it not the case?
Yeah.
So sometimes the driver may ask for your help. Do you know where the nearest McDonald's is? Yeah, I know where it is. This way. Let's go this way. Then turn right. And then turn right. And then, but the driver is the driver. You just happen to be a passenger who knows where it is. And that tells you, as much as you can have a driver who does not have the address, you can also have a leader who doesn't have all the best ideas, but he's the one in charge. Because God does not choose leaders based on who has the best ideas. God chooses leaders especially based on who he can use, whom he can operate through. Do you see what I'm saying? Because sometimes people who have the best ideas, you know, cannot be instructed even by the one who appointed them. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So when God finds someone, he can say, sit down, stand up, turn left, turn right. God prefers that person. Hallelujah. But then when you have the privilege of making a suggestion, when you have the privilege of offering guidance, it must be offered in humility. Do you understand? You must not now turn it into an instructional session. Do you see where you start to instruct the person who is in charge? That is one of the reasons sometimes many men don't take instructions or don't take advice from their wives. Because it ends up not being a humble suggestion. Do you understand? But it becomes now who is in charge. Do you see what I'm saying? But when someone says, I want to listen to you, it doesn't mean he is surrendering his spot. Do you see? If I say, guide me to the McDonald's, I don't mean that now you are the one driving. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So we must offer our suggestions with humility. Because many times, even your best suggestion is wrong. You see, you must remember that you are also a fallible human, you know, fraught with weaknesses, and perhaps even what you think is a very great idea is a very bad idea. Hallelujah. I remember a long time ago when our church was starting in London, and I remember Bishop was speaking and saying that we should start a church over there. And I was just thinking, Bishop, why don't we just go and join another church? Do we have to start a church? Why don't we just join? You know, because in those days there was a certain church in town that was, you know, it was already flourishing and everything. And, you know, I couldn't just bring myself to imagine what it looks like to start, you know, a church. Why do we have to leave all these nice things, the nice hall, nice atmosphere, the music is great already, to come and start making new music? Do you see? But, you know, many years later, I look back and I'm so glad they didn't listen to me. Wow. I must have been filled with demons. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? Because sometimes you must look at what God has done after. You see, then you start to see what was being prevented. See, for example, when Peter was preventing Christ from dying on the cross, you see, it took Christ. Maybe the other disciples who were there, they thought he was offering a good idea. But it took Christ to identify that as the voice of Satan. And say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Jesus had suddenly been talking about his death. He said he was going to go and die on the cross and so on. I mean, when you have a church that is beginning to work and there's miracles and so many people are being healed and the preaching is good and crowds are gathering and so on. And then suddenly the leader starts talking about dying. You see, and the leader says that, you know, the Son of Man must die. Do you see? Look, maybe some people may not care, but if you've left your fishing career to follow this person, do you get it? And just about when things are starting to look good, and it's now beginning to make sense that you left your fishing career to follow this man, and the man begins to make suggestions of dying, you also begin to get worried about your future. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. One day Peter reminded him, said, Lord, we left all and followed you. You know, we want you to know that this thing is not a joke for us. So Peter wanted to talk Christ out of dying. Do you understand? And he thought he had a good idea. He thought it was a good suggestion. And after all, he was preventing, you know, and trying to encourage a leader who appeared to be dead. He must have been thinking, wondering, I mean, what happened? Maybe the last meeting, the attendance was not great or something. I mean, what exactly went wrong? Why are you suddenly talking about dying? When all of us are beginning to gain some more confidence in this whole following. I mean, look at the crowds. Every preacher's dream. The crowds. The miracles. I mean, you wake up in the morning and the people are gathered. Even we can't find time to rest. You know. So Peter concluded, this must be the devil. So he just called Jesus aside. He said, excuse me, please. And he brought him to the corner. And the Bible says he began to rebuke him. He said, look, you can't talk like that. You can't talk like that. He says, what do you mean? Has some devil entered into you? I mean, you need to be careful with your words. You bring discouragement. You're going to tear down everything we have built these years. And the Bible says, Jesus looked at him and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Oh, Peter looked, where did Satan come around? Then he realized that he was the one who was being called Satan. He said, what a shock, you called me Satan for the suggestion. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And the other disciples may have wondered what has come over Christ. Peter offers such a good suggestion, and he's calling him Satan. You know. And yet that is what it was. Because the devil, knowing what the outcome was going to be, for Christ to go on the cross, the millions that were going to be washed by that blood, the salvation that was going to become possible, and the defeat of the devil that was made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says they overcame him, the blood and the word of their testimony. The blood of Jesus that was shed overcomes the devil. And the devil knew it. Whatever we can do to stop this blood from being shed, we must. Including get into the minds of some of his closest allies and let them talk him out of dying on the cross, because it's not going to help us if he dies on the cross. And I think it was the same situation. Somebody, the devil probably looked in Lighthouse Chapel and saw all the branches and saw all the people sitting there. He saw you sitting in this theater this morning. And he could see into the future, could see the branches, the churches, the salvation, the many people who will become ministers to him, and say, let's kill this thing now. Let's kill it. Because when you kill things while they're young, you don't know what you killed. People don't make a big fuss over it because it's a very small thing. That's why when infants die, they don't have such a huge funeral. But if that infant had been allowed to grow, to become who he's supposed to become, he might have become the president of the United States. And at that point, his funeral would have been a very different thing. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes small ideas and small plans and small things that are destroyed many times by people's suggestions. You see what I'm saying? We don't know often what we have destroyed. So anytime you have an idea, you have a suggestion to make to your leader, to your pastor, or to someone in spiritual leadership, it's important to offer the suggestion in humility. Because even your best idea may actually be inspired by the devil. It may present as a good idea, and yet it may be from the devil. It may be the voice of Satan. How could you call someone Satan who says, don't die, don't talk about dying? It is to the faith we've been preaching. As we've been teaching faith, we've been telling people, say I will live and not die. And now you are here in this corner saying you're about to die in 3 days. And what is all this talk? And yet that was the voice of Satan. So the voice of Satan is not only the voice that tells you go and kill yourself. But the voice of Satan is also the voice that tells you don't die. When God has appointed for you to come and die on the cross and use your blood to save so many people. Are you getting what I'm sharing with you? So we need to be humble when we're making suggestions. Amen. And when you make a suggestion and the suggestion is not taken or is not, do you understand? You should just humbly thank the Lord, because you just never know. Do you see what I'm saying? You may have steered the whole thing off course by your suggestion. You know, and you may have destroyed everything just by making that suggestion. So by all means, when God gives you an idea, bring it up. Always share your ideas, because remember, your leader doesn't always have the best ideas. That is the truth. Hallelujah. But having the best ideas is not a prerequisite for being a leader. Hallelujah. But knowing how to recognize the best ideas in people around and being able to assemble them together to move everybody forward, that's what leadership does. Hallelujah. Leadership is being able to pick this from here, pick that from here, pick that from here, and pick that from here, and to make something great. That is what it is. Leadership is like being a good chef. is being able to take ordinary ingredients and then to put them together in a way that makes great. You don't create the ingredients as a chef. They are offered to you, but your skill is the ability. The chef in you is how to recognize what each ingredient has to offer and what it can contribute to what you're cooking, and bringing it together in the appropriate quantities to create something that will be delicious. That's where your ingenuity is revealed. Can I have an amen? Are you understanding what I'm saying? So that's who a leader is. And so don't be surprised if you become a leader one day and you are bankrupt of ideas. Amen. Amen. It doesn't mean that you're not a good leader. But if you can learn to recognize people around you and recognize the suggestions and start to tap into them and start to use them, you become a great leader by the grace of God. But when you are not the leader, offering that suggestion, allow the leader to choose and use your suggestion as he will and as he needs them. Hallelujah. I mean, imagine in the kitchen, if the salt insists that, look, there's this amount of salt in the bottle, and the salt insists that if you're going to use me, use all. That don't touch me unless you're willing to use all. It's all or none. We're going to ruin the dish. Yeah. Allow the chef to be able to choose how much salt he wants to use, if any at all. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. That is, allow him to do it, because yes, it's good. You have something great to offer, but we need to take a measure of what you have to offer. And we're going to take a measure of what you have to offer and take a measure of what another person has to offer, and perhaps take all of what another person has to offer and mix it together to create that will be a blessing to everyone. And you should be content that only 2 of 10 was taken out of your suggestions. You should be content that even what you offered was not taken at all, because sometimes what we are doing does not call for this. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, we're trying to make some steak and some barbecue and so on. Then suddenly cinnamon, and you're shouting and saying, no, add me. You know, if we put cinnamon on our steak, the whole thing will just become something else. Are you understanding the word I'm sharing with you this morning? Amen. So it is your blessing that your suggestion was not taken. Amen. And you must learn to be able to continue to belong to whichever group it is, and to continue to flow happily. Do you see? And to continue to contribute positively if you have another idea. Don't say that, as for these people, you know, when you have an idea and you offer it, they don't take it. So what is the point? I'll never give them any anymore. I'll never make any suggestion. I'll just be here. You know, I'll just be here. Whatever they say we should do, I'm going to do. But I will not contribute anything. When you do that, a bad spirit has entered you. Hallelujah. You should be able to be around still happily contributing and supporting. Because remember, God didn't give all the best ideas to the leader. Amen. By all means, maybe today he won't take your idea, but tomorrow your idea might be what will bring salvation. Hallelujah. Tomorrow, maybe what your suggestion is what is going to bring a breakthrough. But if you're shut up tomorrow because of what happened yesterday, then you see that you will not bring the deliverance that God has purposed to bring through you. What do you think? All right. I think our time is up, but let me quickly, since I'm trying to preach the last one, point number 2, Korah was puffed up because he tried to correct a spiritual authority, you know, and this is another error that people make, which is that they feel they have the power to correct someone who is in spiritual authority, you know. This Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 10, it says, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Hallelujah. All that this verse means is that when someone has appointed someone, you know, to do a job for them, you must not be the one who corrects that person's servant. You see what I'm saying? You cannot correct someone that you didn't appoint. Hallelujah. Allow his leader, whoever appointed him, to correct him. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean that you cannot recognize when they are wrong. But it's just not your place to correct such an authority. How many have seen a police car going above the speed limit before? Yeah. Not in an emergency situation. He's just driving casually, but he's speeding. Yeah. Why don't you follow him and give him a ticket? Because after all, you can see that he's doing something that appears to be wrong. You know, I've seen a police officer who changed lanes without indicating before. You know, and I was just thinking, look at this guy. He's changing lanes without indicating. That is true. By place, to correct him, maybe speed up to him and say, look, excuse me, bring your window down. Right? And when he brings his window down, I tell him, listen, this is your last warning. Let this be the first and last time you ever switch lanes without indicating. Is that clear, sir? You know what he's going to do? He's going to turn on his thing at that point. And he'll say, you park. Hallelujah. Amen. So what I'm saying to you is that just because you can recognize or see wrong, does not mean that it is your place to fix it. Hallelujah. It is a very important distinction to make that recognition of wrong is not the same as right to fix it. You don't have a right to fix it just because you can see that it is wrong. Hallelujah. Sometimes it is very obvious to you and you can see it's very clear. But it's not your place to fix it. You don't have the authority to fix it. You don't have the right to fix it. You cannot touch it. It's not your place. You're not licensed to touch it. You're not appointed to fix it. And you just the best you can do is to report it. And report it to who? Report it to someone who has some authority to fix it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. If you see a leaky tap or something in your neighborhood and it looks like the drain or the fire hydrant is overflowing, you don't go to your house and get your own tools and come take the fire hydrant down and, you know, you are just fixing the thing because that you have seen that there's something wrong with it and you have such a burden to fix it. No. There is the appropriate... Yeah, you don't become a good citizen because of that. There is an appropriate authority that has something to do with how that fire got there. That authority will do a good job fixing it. Hallelujah. So you call that authority and let that authority fix it. Amen. It's a very important lesson we're learning this morning, and I believe that it's going to save us from making spiritual mistakes and doing things that are not right. Sometimes many people mean well, you see, but they don't realize that they're out of place. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we are called and appointed with our faults in mind. You see, let's read this. It says spiritual authorities like pastors, priests and bishops are servants of God, and their master is Jesus Christ. They are not ordinary people. It is wisdom not to accuse servants to the Lord. You can easily have a curse coming on your life. Servants of the Lord are called by God and set aside and appointed by the Lord. They are also human beings and do make many mistakes. Everybody say true. Anyone who says that pastors do not make mistakes does not understand the ministry. Those of us who are ministers are fraught with weaknesses, sins, and mistakes. We are actually called and appointed with that in mind. God knows about our weaknesses when he appoints us. Notice the scripture, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, for every high priest, everybody say, every high priest. Amen. That means without exception, isn't it? Yeah. Every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Then it says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Can you see that? So rather, it looks like choosing someone with a weakness serves a purpose to God. It looks like God would rather have an imperfect person lead his imperfect people. Do you see? Than to have a perfect person lead his imperfect people. The reason is, he says, look at it there. He says, he can deal gently with the ignorant. Do you see? And misguided. He's careful how he handles them, because he himself also has the same problem. So God would rather have someone lead his people who seems to have the same problem as the people he is trying to lead. So it's not shocking to God at all that his pastor that he has appointed also has certain faults. It's shocking to the people who the pastor is leading. Do you understand? Yeah, because if you went to the hospital and found out that your doctor is as sick as you, you would be surprised, perhaps even discouraged. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. But God chooses people who also have faults, people who have suffered in the same way as his people. And the reason is that way the person knows and understands who God's people are. They understand why God's people have the problems there. And he can deal gently with them. Because God wants his people to be dealt with gently and with patience. Can I have an amen? Amen. Can you understand why God is choosing people like that? Yeah. Yes. He says, because the nature of the work, he says, who can have compassion? He can feel for people. Because he himself, he says, and on them that are out of the way. He can have compassion on people who are out of the way. People who are disobedient to the word of God. People who are not walking as they ought to walk. And the reason is because he himself also has those or similar problems. So don't laugh at a priest because he has a problem. Or don't disregard the message of a priest because you know of some problem he has. And that's a common mistake people make. Once they hear that a pastor has fallen or a pastor has made a mistake or something like that, then they shut their ears, you know, because they say, how can such a person be a leader, or how can such a person have any goodness for us or something? And then they just turn their hearts away. So we who are being led, we demand perfection from the one who leads us. But God knows that the one who leads us, for him to do a good job, he needs to be someone who's been where you are before. Are you getting what I'm saying? He needs to be someone who can understand what makes people keep drinking. Who can understand what it means to have a habit and try to break the habit and struggle with the habit for years. He needs to be someone who knows what it means to have a habit and to struggle with something. Because then otherwise God wouldn't choose anybody from here. He'll just drop angels down from heaven. I mean, we just assembled this morning. Once the service, everybody's together, we send a signal to heaven, say we are ready. And then the angel just comes down and says, my people. Yeah. Because if we're looking for perfection, we can't find it here.
Oh, you're preaching.
We can't find it here on earth. Hallelujah. Are you understanding?
Yeah.
So as you can see, God knows that pastors and authority figures are beset with weaknesses, you know, but this does not give a church member the right or the place to rise up and try to correct them. It is not the place of an ordinary member. Hallelujah. It is not the place of an ordinary member, no matter how famous or renowned you are, to correct a spiritual authority which God has placed over you. But that is what Korah tried to do. He was so full of himself. He was affected by his fame and renown. He went too far and tried to correct Moses of all people. Can you imagine? I mean, Moses, whom God spoke to, you know, and then Korah feels that he has to correct what God skipped.
Wow.
Yeah, Korah feels like, well, maybe God didn't see this about you, but I'm going to tell you. You know, it's arrogance that does that. Hallelujah. And it says, God can correct his own authorities. And he does. Correcting a spiritual authority is no business of yours, even though you may be a long-standing member. The sheep cannot lead the shepherd. Is that true?
Yeah.
It is the shepherd who leads the sheep. And it is the shepherd who corrects the sheep. Sheep cannot correct the shepherd. God will correct the shepherd himself. Hallelujah. And like I said, if you believe that your shepherd is under and accessible by God, do you see what I'm saying? If you do not believe that your shepherd is led by God, it is a mistake to make him your shepherd. It is a mistake to be under a shepherd whose faith or whose relationship with God is doubtful to you. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Because all that a shepherd or a pastor is just someone who is working under God. The Bible calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And you can't have a chief of anything unless there are others. Isn't it? When you say we refer to someone as a chief driver, it means there are other drivers. He can't be the only driver. You don't get to be chief driver when you're the only driver. Isn't it? No. You can't be the chief resident when you're the only resident. So there are other people. Well, you can't be the chief man or the chief of the police when you are the only police officer. No. So when you call someone the chief, let me show you that verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, maybe. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. Can you see that?
Yeah.
Let's read from verse 1. It says, the elders among you, now the elders among you, you know, I exhort, you know, whom also am an elder. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Is it coming? Okay. Tell me when it's there.
Amen.
It's there? All right. It says, the elders among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2. Feed the flock of God. Can you see that? He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Okay? Not by constraint, not but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Verse 3. Either as being lords or bosses over God's heritage. Can you see that? But being examples to the flock. Isn't it? Then verse 4. And when the boss comes. Do you see it? So all these people who are involved with feeding the flock of God and preaching to God's people, we all have a boss. That is why they're calling him the chief shepherd. We see before that he's telling all the people, you need to take the oversight. You need to feed the flock. You need to preach to them and you need to be an example to them as much as possible. Then he says, but there is a boss. You have also a leader. So what I'm saying is that if you have a shepherd who doesn't seem to submit to this chief, do you understand? You do have the wrong shepherd if you still call him your shepherd. Amen. So you must not be in any church or place yourself under any type of leadership that you do not confidently believe is itself placed under the leadership of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. If this shepherd is not his chief, then he has no business being your shepherd. Amen. But once you can believe that this shepherd is his chief, then your place is just to submit coolly under him and trust the chief to do his job. Amen. Don't fire this chief and take on a responsibility that otherwise belongs to him. Are you hearing what I'm sharing with you? Christ will correct his people. Amen. Christ will correct his pastors. God knows how to reach his people more than anyone. Amen. And God knows exactly how to correct his ministers. You just remain Make them your shepherd, and God is going to bless you. Say amen. I'm blessed today. Stand to your feet, and let's bring the service to a close. Did you learn something today? Amen. Stand to your feet, and let's bring the service to a close. Today also happens to be the first Sunday of the month. And that means it's Communion Sunday. So we're going to have communion in just a moment. But before we do that, I want you to pray. Just take a moment and pray. Some of us need to repent. Some of us have been where I was once, making suggestions and being offended because our suggestions were not taken. Suggesting to leaders or trying to lead leaders from behind. And when it didn't go down well with them, it didn't go down well with us either. But God has spoken to us today through His Word. And God is teaching us. God is showing us that once you place yourself under a minister or a shepherd, your place is that of a sheep. And the sheep don't lead the shepherd. It is the shepherd that leads the sheep. So I want you to pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Because I shouldn't have been hurt. I shouldn't have been offended. Rather, I should have been the other way around. That I should have submitted myself to my leader rather than my leader submit himself to me. And just pray for forgiveness and pray for that humility that makes you accept your leader and say, Lord, help me to stay humble. And more humble we are, the brighter the ideas God will give us, because God will realize that you have become useful to you, the leader around you. And God will give you more ideas and you become even more precious and useful to Him. Once we can submit and present ourselves with humility. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Everybody just pray. This is a very important moment, you know. And it applies across life. Wives to their husbands, children to their parents, employees to their bosses. It's the same thing. Because authority is authority. Authority is authority. You know, authority is authority. Authority is authority wherever it shows up. And sometimes we have not conducted ourselves well. And so our help has been rejected. And it is because it was offered with pride rather than with humility. But God is speaking to us today. Says, if you will repackage your suggestions and begin to offer them with humility, you will find yourself being more useful to the person whose life God has attached you to the church that God has placed you in, to the pastor that God has placed you beside. Because you have now become humble with your suggestions, knowing that you could be wrong. You could be wrong. You could be wrong. And therefore, he has no obligation to receive from you. I just pray and say, Lord, help me. Make me more useful. More useful to my home. More useful to my parents. More useful to my husband. More useful to my boss. More useful in the church. More useful even to my lecturers. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in the name of Jesus. As we bring the service to a close, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Jesus to be my Lord. If you're here like that, I want you to say this prayer with everyone together. Let's all say this prayer together and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. I believe with my heart that you are Lord. And I confess with my mouth, God raised you from the dead. Come into my heart, Lord. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. And make me a child of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Amen. Hallelujah.